I've just got this in my head through worshiping this morning. It's just thank God for the gospel. Where would we be without him? He is the gospel. And it's just a privilege to be able to come and worship, bring our burdens, bring our hearts, bring each other, and to worship him and focus on him. It really is a joy. But where do we be without the gospel? On Thursday night, I sometimes watch Question Time, and they obviously pose all sorts of questions. And this week, the first question was this. And in light of everything that's happened in government recently, everything that's happened in the media with abuse, harassment, there was this question. Can we ever change the behavior and culture of predatory men who use sexual abuse to exert their power? And then there was an ensuing discussion about it. And these are respected people in governments that are, you know, there's issues, isn't there? There's issues in the acting world, you know, that I could name names, but I won't. There's things going on. And these are people, certainly thinking of government, these are people that are leading our country. These people are setting agendas. These people are having influence in society. And to answer the question, the answer is no. Can we ever change the behavior and culture of this sort of behavior? No, apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ and a changed heart, a redeemed heart, a transformed heart. It won't change because the heart of man, plural, is wicked. It's evil. It's separate from God. It's going to do its own thing. And just read this. And in light of this whole issue, here's the issue. And this is why, do you know what? I was encouraged listening to it, because it's at those moments when you hear that question and you hear people in the world just talking it and batting it out, trying to think, well, it's this and it's that, and well, what about this? And da-da-da. And it's like, no. No, here's the issue. And I love it because we get a contrast. We see that behavior of supposedly normal, respected men in this case. And it is women as well. And the debate went on along those lines that can abuse and, you know, harass and so on. But, but it's like you get this contrast because there's the issue. And then you know the gospel and you know the Lord and you know his sovereignty and you know how he can transform a heart. And you go, thank God for the gospel. Because it crystallizes in your own head and you go, Lord, there's no other answer. We know this anyway, but sometimes when you hear this sort of debate, you go, Lord, thank you. You're the authority. Only you can bring change to a man's heart. But this is the issue. With all these people, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God, this is James 1, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. Which is what we've heard about in the media. All this stuff is being exposed. It was sin, it's sinful behavior that has caused these issues. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. That's James exposing the issue in man's heart. And that's the issue with these scenarios that we're hearing about. And only God can change it. And the society has so rejected God. We know, we hear it often here, that the truth, it's been rejected. There is no truth. Whatever your truth is your truth. Fine. So God's been relegated, but actually he is the answer. So the only thing that's ever going to change a man's behavior in this vein and many other veins is the gospel. The reality of salvation, redemption, new creation in Jesus Christ. That's just the reality. And so all this society has rejected God, but I want to talk about the fact that God has a voice. And that's an obvious thing to say for us as Christians. But God has a voice. Society is choosing not to listen to it. But God has a voice. He's sovereign. He is constantly speaking. He's using the church to speak, we'd like to think, bringing influence in this nation, in the world. But God does have a voice. And really what I want to say today, I want to read the parable of the sower. And there's this concept for us. We've been talking about intimacy recently with the Lord, but that God has a voice and we can hear it. We can hear it in our hearts. Man out there chooses not to hear it, but we can hear it. God has made it very readily available for us by his Spirit for us to be able to hear him. But there's things we can help ourselves to try and hear God's voice. We really can. And it's the importance of hearing. And really what this parable is talking about is that very thing. The importance of hearing. Jesus mentions in some form or another the concept of hearing over 10 times in this chapter. I'm not going to read all of it, I don't think. But let's read it. Mark 4. He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in his teaching, "Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky road, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand. Otherwise they might return and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying to them, "A lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it, or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on a lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he was saying to them, "Take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." And he was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How, he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." I'll stop there, but it goes on to talk about the mustard seed and then that instance when Jesus stills the storm in the middle of the boat. So this is a parable. And Jesus, as we know, often taught in parables. I think that this is the second one in this book. But parables are unique. Jesus taught them. His teaching was unique. And he gives these pictures in parables just to capture attention. And he uses them really when you read it or when you read them. He's placing us, or the people who are listening, he's placing us in the story. He's placing us in the story so that it kind of becomes a mirror to us, and we can sort of, You know, there's a story, but there's also a reality, a teaching, and Jesus is hoping that as we listen, we see ourselves. We see ourselves in it. And Jesus wanted people to use their imagination. And he wanted us to be involved in his teaching, in his story. It's not just something we were listening to. Or not that I was there, but you know what I mean? But he didn't want people to just listen. He wanted people to get involved so that it would be that mirror whereby they understand who they are in the story and they can come to a decision about where they fit in this story. This is what he did, and it was powerful. And they were very penetrative with the parables to the point where Jesus, in fact, the good Samaritan, the Pharisees realized what Jesus had done. He'd put them in the story, and they didn't like it. So they were very penetrative parables, and the Pharisees in the end end up killing him as a result of this, as a result of his teaching. So they're very penetrative, and we see ourselves. So we see here in this parable, Jesus, again, crowds are following him. He gets in this boat, and he teaches into the land, and we can only presume the wind was going that way. I don't know. Maybe it was better. I don't quite know why he did it, but maybe it was just the wind would carry his words better. And these crowds are following him, and crowds follow Jesus everywhere. In the previous chapter, crowds is mentioned, and the crowds gathered to him. And he came home, and the crowd gathered again. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, and then it says, he began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered. And Jesus really is talking about this parable. He's giving this parable because he knows everyone in this audience that he's speaking to isn't going to receive his word. They're not going to receive it. And he's wanting to place them in the story so that they would listen and hear. But then he says he knows, we read it, he knows that some people aren't going to hear. They're not going to hear it. So crowds followed him everywhere. And this must be the reason why he did this. He knew people were not going to be listening to him. So what is Jesus saying in here? The seed is representing God's word. The sower is the servant. He's the servant. Anyone who carries the word of God is the servant of God who shares the word. And really what he's saying here, and this is what I started with, the soil really is representing the human heart. That's what he's actually saying here. The human heart is like soil. And the human heart has to be prepared. Think about your own heart. I think about my own heart. It wasn't prepared to receive the gospel before I received the gospel. But there was a preparatory time when God worked in my life without me knowing it, and I'm sure you would all say the same. There's a preparation that was going on, but the heart is like soil. It has to receive something. It receives, the heart is always receiving, whatever it may be. But then we have to receive the truth eventually. When we hear the gospel and the Lord shines his light, and we go, okay, I see this. And that's when God can really start to plow our hearts. So the human heart is like soil, and the seed is the word. And seed is alive. It doesn't look alive, seed, does it? But it is alive. If it's placed in soil, this is great. In Sunday school is a good thing to do this. I remember doing this with some kids in rugby. You place in the soil, and you think, well, I can't see anything. And then eventually it sprouts. There's life in the seed. There's life in the word of God. And it's a beautiful thing. And the seed can produce fruit. Whatever we receive in our hearts, it produces something. You know, you can look at the world and think, what's it produce? What, those men, the things that come, what, there's darkness, there's corruption, there's sin ultimately. It's producing something. Lust is having its sway in these men's lives, and they're just free to do it. There's no reining back. There's no gospel, clearly. The heart is like soil, and it is a mystery. My heart's a mystery. I don't know about yours. Complex. The human heart is a mystery, but thank God for the gospel. Thank God for the gospel. And Jesus, in this parable, he's saying there's four hearts. Certainly here, it seems to be four hearts. One is heart. The seed fell on rocky ground, a hard heart. Resist the word. Think of these men. They're not receiving the gospel. It's created hard hearts. I'm not interested in being transformation, not interested in changing. And the soil just becomes hard. And also, if you think about paths, soil, when it's trodden on, a path is hard, isn't it? I've walked on many paths. I like a good path, especially when you're out and about in the countryside. You know, path, I'm grateful for the path. But the truth is, that soil has been pressed down and is very hard. And their hearts can harden because of that. And life can be like that. People can tread on you. I can think of all sorts of scenarios where lives have been pushed down, broken, because people have trodden on them. Maybe it was their parents, maybe it was friends, maybe it was family, maybe it was enemies, and people have been trodden on, and it creates a hardness. So it's not always like the men we've been talking about in government who, that's pride, and I can do what I want. But for other people, it's cowering down, and people just, life just beating them down, and they become hard and bitter towards life. But God wants to plow up hearts, and he is committed to doing it. So we've got the hard heart, four kinds of hearts. The first one is a hard heart. And then he says this, other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And in a layer of soil, apparently in Palestine, you get a lot of places like this where the soil is just like a few inches deep, and underneath it's just hard, it's rocky. And so the seed can fall into the soil. The soil can take it, but then the soil isn't deep, and so therefore roots cannot go down into and grow. So there's a shallowness. There can be a shallow heart. And this is all about just mirroring. What is this saying, Lord? Where's my heart? Lord, and that's what the shallow heart is. No depth. Whatever is planted has no roots. And it says here, it gets scorched. And, you know, there can be an emotional response to the gospel at times. Oh, yeah, yeah, rah, 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 yeah, yeah. You know, I've seen it in the past. You see it on the internet. You know, but there can be this emotional response to the gospel. But there's a shallowness there. And eventually, life can scorch. Whatever it may be, circumstances, difficulties, life can scorch people. And so there's no root. There's no root, so they can't withstand that scorching. So it just withers away. And it doesn't have any root. And there's not a real understanding of what is the gospel? What is it? A life laid down. Lord, I give you myself. Change me. Transform me. And that gets rid of the shallowness. Third heart here is he says this, and maybe this is the one that we can relate to the most. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. And then further down, he expands it, doesn't he? And others are the ones seed who sown among the thorns. These are the ones that have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word. Jesus is saying there can be people out there that there's a crowded heart. There's things in your heart. There's weeds, if you like. Jesus, you know, it's good. I was raking up the garden yesterday, and I wasn't weeding, but it just made me think of what God does. He's a gardener. You know, I've heard this many times. He is. He's a gardener. And I was raking up the leaves, and it was all leafy, covered in leaves, obviously. And I raked it up, and it looked really nice. I had the little clumps. Obviously, eventually put them into the bins. And I just thought, Lord, this is what you do for us. And weeding, I'm thinking of weeding here. God wants to weed out the weeds in your life. And sometimes in our hearts, there can be these weeds. The heart's crowded. There's other seeds in the heart. And it's crowded. And it could be, Jesus names them, it could be the worries of the world. The deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things come in and crowd out the word of God. And it becomes a little bit unfruitful. And the good seed of the gospel doesn't have room because it's crowded out by weeds. God wants to weed us. And he wants to rake up the leaves and he wants to tidy it up and bring order to our hearts. And then we get this fruitful heart. The heart that receives the word, accepts it, and then it bears fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. This is the fruitful heart. And God expects fruit from our lives, doesn't he? God expects and wants fruit. And he doesn't do it in a harsh way. This is just what will happen. As we yield to his word, a fruitful heart, someone who hears, a heart that hears and applies the word. The promise seems to be that fruit will come. And we can read this elsewhere in the Bible, that fruit will come. This is life. A fruitful heart hears and applies the word of God. And that's fruit in line with the seed. Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit. A fruitful heart. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, self-control. Think of those men in government I made reference to. There's no self-control. But God is wanting a fruitful heart from us. And you know, the world would be a great place if every single heart, and it's going to be like this, by the way, when the Lord comes back, he's going to gather up his people. And we're going to know this. So this isn't all doom and gloom. Jesus is just highlighting a reality in the present world as we know it. But the world would be absolutely fine if everyone adhered to the gospel, because love would dictate. And we wouldn't have wars, we wouldn't have problems, because love would dictate. And that's the challenge for us, that love would dictate our hearts. And you know what, we can look at this. These four hearts here, which Jesus, I mean, maybe there's other states, but this is seemingly what Jesus is saying here. We can look at this and go, oh, I'm not the hard heart. No, I'm not the shallow heart. No, I'm not the crowded heart, because I've accepted the gospel. I'm the fruitful heart, because I've received the gospel all those years ago, and I know it's the truth. I believe the truth. But you know what? We need to watch our hearts. And it's a challenge reading this, really, because we need to look through that, because although, yes, we've received the gospel all those years ago, or whenever, but we have to watch our hearts. How many times does Paul say, guard your hearts? Guard the good treasure that's in you, he says elsewhere. The seed that's in you, guard it with all your heart. Be watchful. Because it's easy to get hard. Or the cares of this world can just enter in and compress in and challenge your heart and sway your heart. It's so powerful that things of the world can influence us. The lust for other things. We live in a materialistic world. We live in a world that, as I say, is just godless, doesn't want to know. But it can affect us. This is why we need each other. But to be watchful about our hearts, that we are maintaining that place where, Lord, plow up my heart. If it needs plowing up, plow it up. Lord, I know you're the sovereign Lord, you're the truth, you've redeemed my heart, but Lord, plow it again. Break up the fallow ground, it is somewhere in the Old Testament it talks about, that you may come and sow your word in my heart and bring change and transformation, because the gospel is the only option for us, that our hearts would be malleable. My heart would be malleable so that it could be plowed up and be fruitful and be as Jesus would have me be, and the church would be as he wants his church. You know, the psalmist loved the seed, the word of God. I was just reading Psalm 119, and actually, it's also in my daily readings. I don't know if anyone's got the Tim Keller devotional, but it's actually, he's been going through Psalm 119. And 119 is excellent. I love it. Because it's the psalm, you see his love for the word here. You see his love for God and his ways and his laws. And he'd given himself wholeheartedly, body, soul, and spirit, to God. Talk about a yielded heart. But he had his problems. We need to watch our hearts. But the psalmist delighted in the word. And do you know what? He secured it. Think about the heart. He secured his word. That says in Psalm 119 somewhere, I secured your word within my heart. Which we've been talking about intimacy recently. This is what is the issue. This is the urgency of the hour, is that we would listen and hear that voice. Because God has a voice. And that our heart would receive it, just like the psalmist. And he let it nourish him. And it says, he says it was more precious to him than food or gold. And the other thing I've added in here is, it's more precious to him than food and gold, yeah, or money in our ways, but also more precious to him than opinion. You know, caring what people think. We need to get this place where God is all that we desire. And all that we care about is what he thinks. It's not that we don't care what other people think. You understand what I mean, ultimately. But listen to this. This is Psalm 119. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul observes them. Good soil. Fruitful soil. We need to be observing, hearing the word of God. I will never forget your precepts, he says, for by them you have revived me. It's wonderful. We need the gospel. You know, I couldn't do the things I do without the gospel, without a relationship with Jesus Christ. I couldn't do, whatever I enjoy, it wouldn't be I wouldn't be able to enjoy them without the Lord. His word, his gospel has revived me. It's revived you. It's revived his church. This is how we are to live, by the word of God. But the soil needs to be right. The heart needs to be right, and it needs to be plowed up. For the psalmist, God's promises were his greatest comfort. And that's for us. We need to know that the word of God coming to him, whether we're reading, whether we're praying, whether we're with each other, that we're hearing, and that those promises, the truths of Scripture, are bringing comfort to you and to me. And those truths of Scripture are bringing challenge to you and me, so that we don't err off into a crowded heart, or a shallow heart, or a hard heart. There's a principle here that Jesus is talking about, and it's very real. If you sow to corruption, things like what's happened in government recently will happen. And then they will be exposed. Some of them committed these things years ago. They're being exposed now. If you sow to corruption, you will reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap life, fruit. There's a spiritual principle that Jesus is getting at. And we need to continue ongoingly to be challenged by it and to understand it. And so if we've got a fruitful heart, what Jesus is saying as he's leading forward here, he's saying, and they will hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And then he sort of makes this transition. He says, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on a lampstand? So he's saying, if my people, those who receive my word, a fruitful heart, i.e. the church, if it can be fruitful, don't hide it under a bushel, because we can do that. My church, I want it on a lampstand for all to see, a fruitful heart. Not cowering in the darkness, but a fruitful heart standing on a lampstand. And, you know, he talked about a lamp here. And in those days, the lamps were a little bowl with a wick that came into the bowl with oil in it. And the light obviously drew from the oil and it gave light. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying that oil will get used up. And then the light won't shine. So the oil has to be topped up. And this is what he's saying. So for us, for our hearts, we need to constantly, it's not a one-time event. We know this. I'm just repeating it and saying what I think Jesus is saying here. But it needs to be ongoingly receiving the word of God, the oil of the gospel, if you like. Ongoingly hearing the word of God and receiving it and securing it in our heart so that, hopefully, we can just not be ashamed of the gospel. And when we're in a workplace or wherever we may be, We just stand for what we believe, and we trust that we're lights in these places. A fruitful heart is to be put on a lampstand, is what Jesus is saying. When my gospel is taking root, my word is taking root in a life, in a church, I want it on a lampstand. And that's the challenge for us, and I believe we're doing that as a church here. But we need to constantly be feeding on the word of God, asking for wisdom. We need wisdom for various situations at the moment to know what to do. But it's good news. Where am I? So the disciples had to take in to be able to give out God's light. And then he says this, take care. Here it is again. Take care what you listen to. There it is again. We've got to hear this gospel. Hearing is important. There's an urgency to it. It is not for us. It's actually ultimately for others. We need to make good use of the gospel. And then he goes on to talk about the growing seed. And here's the bit where hopefully we can start to think about, okay, Lord, how can I secure this word in my heart? What are the things that I can do? It says in verse 28, the soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain. But it does say that the kingdom of God is like a man or a farmer who casts seed upon the soil. He does his bit. He casts seed into the soil. He goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. I'll read it again. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. The farmer does his bit. He sows. And then he waits. And the world doesn't do this. You know, this whole concept, this whole principle of life in God and receiving the word of God and knowing that God can speak to us. And sometimes he just takes his time with us and we have to just sit and wait and say, Lord, help me with this. Lord, I receive your word. But Lord, help. But the world rejects this. It just cracks on with things. It's this whole, I came across this phrase, it's very famous, I think, therefore I am, Descartes, philosopher. And that was years ago in the 1700s, the whole rationalism and so on. I think, therefore I am. That's the world we live in now. Man is just cracking on, doing his own thing, and not waiting, not receiving, not interested in the gospel. And we're seeing the fruit of it. People will just live for themselves. But the seed we're learning here needs to take root, and sometimes it just takes time. We need to be patient with ourselves. We need to be patient with transformation. We need to say, Lord, transform me. Change me. Have your way in my heart. And sometimes we can get frustrated because things aren't happening. And we've got to be careful because we're going, I want it to happen now. And that's the world influencing us. I want it to happen now. No. Let God just have his way in your heart. Be patient with yourself. Don't beat yourself up. The word will have its way in your heart, but you've got to do your bit, I believe. This isn't works. This is just, Lord, here's my heart. As best as I know, it's plowed up and it's ready to receive. Speak to me. You need to ask questions, where's your heart at? Where's my heart at? It's a good question because it's to lead somewhere. It's to lead towards relationship with God, putting things right with him. But we need to do our bit. We need to let God work, speak, change, and challenge us. And we've heard this time and time again, but we've been taught about intimacy recently. A few people have spoken about that. What do we do to do your bit? Very famous passage. And this is the bit which sometimes might be a bit... But listen to this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, Philippians 4, 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, and this is the thing, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, think on these things. The psalmist we read before, he secured the truth in his heart. I'm wondering if we don't think enough when we're reading our Bibles. Please don't think I'm being religious here about reading our Bibles. It's good to read it. We want to spend time with God. It's crucial. This is the principle Jesus talked about. Hearing God. We can often hear him in the quiet place, but we need to do our bit and take the time to give opportunity for the seed to be sown in our hearts. But I think sometimes we can just read stuff and not let it take root. I wonder. And just to think, even just get a verse sometimes. Get a verse and what is jumping out? What word might be jumping out at you as you read it? Think on it. Let that thought develop in you. And I know it's difficult because often you're thinking about the day and so on, but if we can get quiet with God, which is what I believe he wants ultimately, and we will all benefit if we're all getting quiet with God, and we all have an attitude to put our light on the lampstand, we will benefit from each other. But sometimes we have to think. I think God wants us to think. God wants us to use our imagination, like in the parable. He wanted people to think and get involved with what he was saying so they'd actually hear it. The whole essence of that parable is the urgency of hearing. Think about what you're reading. Think about those. And don't think, I've got to read chapter 5 today. Done. Just what's, take your time. What's speaking to you? I believe this will help us. God wants to speak to us. to think on the Word of God. Think what he's saying. Think on nice things. Like Paul says there, he's given us advice. And then in the same vein, in Colossians 3:16, he says, let, and again, it's the same point really, let the Word of God dwell in you. And there's a word he uses after that. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly, it says. Not poorly, but richly let the Word of God dwell in you. Let his words enrich your lives. As you think on him, as you're praying, let it enrich you. Let that word, that seed that's in your heart, let it just have its way. We can't nurture it. The farmer couldn't say, right, seed, now come on, up you come. He had to just go away and let God do it. And we can do that with truth. Speak to us, Lord. Speak to my own heart that I might be a light and a lamp with a heart that's plowed up. So God can bring change in the heart. How? We just don't know. It is a mystery, but it happens. The wind blows where it will. So is everyone who is, what's it saying? Filled with the Spirit. You can't see it, but you can see it. This is what Jesus is saying. Nature has to take its course, so does the grace of God in our own lives. I'll just go on. He talks about the mustard seed as well. And if we think about the mustard, he says that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, the smallest seed, but then it grows and becomes larger than any garden plant, forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. And if you think about life, if you think about the church, from that moment on, in the upper room, 120 people got saved. Well, there was 120 people there, filled with the Spirit. And as you read through Acts, 3,000 got added to the church. And it just grows and grows and grows. And if you think all through history that the kingdom of God has grown, this is to encourage us. This is to encourage us that that seed is alive in hearts. And if you think, you know, in the other parts of the world, you know, the mission agency that I work for, there's all sorts of things happening in China, in Southeast Asia, where people are just flocking to the gospel. They're flocking to the seed to receive it. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, but it will grow, and it cannot be stopped. It cannot be stopped. And if we're opening our hearts, and our hearts are plowed, it will bring forth fruit, but we have to let it dwell in us. And then Jesus, at the end of this chapter, I didn't read this actually, but if you want to know, Jesus is basically saying, look, I've said all this stuff, and then he demonstrates his authority. He stills the wind, he stills the storm, to the point where the people are saying, who is this? Who is this that can still the storm and still nature? The authority of the earth is Jesus Christ. His gospel can transform, will transform, and it's a challenge, but he is the authority in the earth, and he's sovereign, and he's sovereign over your heart, he's sovereign over my heart, and he wants us to hear what he has to say. And again, it's not just for us. It's for the world. But we need to look at him. If we look at the world, our hands will hand down and our heads will bow, because we'll be discouraged by the world. We will be discouraged by what we see. So I think, before I finish now, basically the urgency of hearing is what Jesus is saying here for all of us. The urgency, because we can end up hearing other things. Our hearts can be swayed. We need to keep a guard on our heart because, again, it can be influenced. The heart can be influenced. It can be swayed. We need to think, if we're committed, if we're saying, Lord, I want you to speak to me. Let him speak, but think about it. Think about what you're hearing. Just take that little bit of time to say, what are you saying? If it's helpful to write something down, write it down. Don't rush any time you spend with God. Don't rush it. Pray with it. It is helpful to us. And let the Word of God dwell in you richly. And it's just allowing God to have his way in us. And the promise is that a harvest can come. It's not just within our hearts, it can be that, but it's like a harvest can come as we do the bit, our bit as a church. A harvest can come. And in some scenarios at the moment, it could look discouraging. But a harvest can come as we shine our light. Are we shining our light? Yes, we are. So the urgency of the hour, I believe, is hearing. The world out there is lost. Question Time demonstrated that to me again on Thursday night. And just in light of this passage, I thought, well, that fits, because we need to hear that these men need to repent. They need to see the truth. Otherwise, not that I'm the judge, but they've got an eternity which isn't going to be very pleasant. The urgency of the hour. We need to see it, but we do need to hear. And our hearts need to be ploughed so that we can hear what he's saying to us. So, yeah, the gospel. I'm grateful for the gospel. And I need him more than ever. And I think that's what God does. I think as we go on, we realize how much more we need him than we ever thought. But it's a good thing, because he's weeding, he's plowing, so that fruit might come for all of us. Amen.